Morning. I want to share with you what I believe that the Lord has laid on my heart for quite some time. This message that I have for you this morning really has been sitting in my Bible ever since last year. And what I'm about to share with you ties into what we are focusing on as a church, especially this particular year, this anniversary year, Sending Fifth. And this also ties into our Sunday school, adult Sunday school classes. This is connected to our emphasis of our declaration of repentance that in the letter that I sent out a few weeks back to you. And our message this morning speaks to us as a church here in Chinatown who has been here for 75 years, which is a place of wonderful potential. And yet, at the same time, there are things that do hold us back as a church. And I want to address some of those things this morning. I'd like to ask you if you could bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the one who walks among the churches. And Lord, just like in the book of Revelations, Lord, you do that as well in New York City, in Chinatown, and you walk through all these different churches. And Lord, you know exactly what's going on inside of every single church. Lord, there is no mystery to you, Lord, in regards to the state of our church. And so, Lord Jesus, we know that you have seen, Lord, and have given us a great purpose. You have given us potential. You have given us blessing. And yet, at the same time, Lord, there are things that hold us back as a church. And you see those things crystal clear as well. So Father, Lord, we come before you and Lord, we ask that you would give us not only a illuminated heart this morning to listen to your word in faith, but Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give us a humility in heart to receive and to submit to your word. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen. I just started this morning with a text from Acts chapter 7, all right? Do keep your hand to where the scripture reading was, but I want you to flip back a little bit. I want to start off with Acts chapter 7, verse 34. And in this particular verse, God is speaking to Moses. And again, this is nothing new theological to us, but I just want to start at this point. Acts chapter 7, verse 34. Or you could just look up, okay? I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. This text speaks about God moving to set his people, or in other words, his church, free. In this one verse, we can find several ingredients for a church to find true freedom in the spiritual sense. First, we find that God has becoming aware of the church's spiritual struggles, because God says in his word, he says that I have seen, I have heard. That means that the church must have prayed. And because of their prayer, it has caused God, the king of all of the universe, to come to focus and to pay attention of the church's issues. And that also means that the church has come to realize that they have issues of spiritual oppression. And they made a decision not to go through year after year of accepting life in Egypt. They want out. And that's why they cry out to God. Second, we find that only God alone can come down and to set his church free. More financial giving will not do it. Greater attendance or greater membership will not do it. What holds grace faith back is not physical, but rather spiritual. Lastly, God says something interesting to Moses. He says, I will send you back to Egypt. back to where the bondage is. You see, in the past, Moses had fled from his pain. All right, he left Egypt. He left his pain behind. He left Egypt to get away from conflict. And he ran away because of fear. And he has really no interest in going back to that place. Now, in order for God to set him free and to set others free, he must revisit the old places of pain, of conflict, of fear. To be set free by God is not to avoid your spiritual issues. Freedom from your pain is when you can look directly at it and to celebrate God's power over it. That's freedom. That's why I was motivated to press towards revisiting our past hurts as a church, especially between the flock and the shepherd. Most of you, I hope, have taken some time to read through my letter concerning the declaration of repentance for our 75th anniversary. You know, God wants Grace Faith Church to be set free by his power and not by our own powers of avoidance or denial. Because as a church, you know, we want every hurt, every pain, and every open wound to be touched by the power of the gospel so that we can be set free, walking out of our Egypts in freedom, and not to be running away from our Egypts to escape. Now, I want us to turn to our main passage this morning. Excuse me, I'm getting my water. If you could turn back to scripture reading in Acts 12. In this particular passage, I want to take you beyond just reading a story about some guy getting busted out of jail. All right, that's what it is, superficially. But this passage speaks about types. Now, while it is true that these things physically did happen in history and in time and in space, but they also speak about a deeper spiritual truth. In our adult Sunday school, we are learning that there is a physical world, and then there is a spiritual world that exists. And these two worlds are not separate, but rather they are impacting each other. And this morning, I want to look at this passage from that perspective. Now, let me explain some of these types that this passage is talking about. Now, Peter is a type of a church that God is trying to build up here in the New Testament. Jesus had already stated to Peter that, you know what, on this rock, and he's looking right at Peter, he's addressing Peter, that through the life of Peter, I will raise up my church. And so Peter represents the church that Christ wants to raise up. And Herod, in this case, is a type of Satan or the proxy of Satan. And Herod was a king at the time, but he represents perhaps another being that the Bible describes as the ruler of the kingdom of air. And the name Satan in the original Hebrew means adversary. In other words, he's someone that is constantly seeking to oppress, to imprison, and to discredit God's people. And the guards that's described in this passage describes it represents the unholy hierarchy that's under Satan's rule. Just as how the guards were under the direct orders of Herod or King Herod, so it is with Satan, with his army of demonic beings. And so with this spiritual perspective in mind, we can gather a few truths about the church. Perhaps, Lord willing, we can have a better spiritual understanding of our own church here in Grace Faith. In your bulletin, there's an outline there. You can follow along with me if you want to. The first one is a church under spiritual attack. You know, in verse 1, we find that Herod was arresting church people. Okay, he's going around, tracking people down. And then in verse 2, we find that he's going after the church leadership. Now it's not just everybody, but he's targeting a group of people. And then verse 3, we find him going for the kill when he wanted to attack Peter, who at that time was probably the main personality for the early church back then. So that if you take Peter out of the picture, it's almost like you're taking, you know, Oprah out of the Oprah Winfrey talk show. It's just not the same anymore after that, isn't it? So Satan was going after Peter. Now Herod represents an unrelenting spiritual force that seeks to bring down the church at whatever cost. And Jesus had warned his disciples when he told them that, you know, someday in the future, there's a thief. There's a thief that comes in only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he's going to go after this church flock. And therefore, in our passage, we find examples of arrest, of killing saints, of imprisonment. Now, so how does that look like today for us? You know, in America, you know, we take pride in our religious freedoms and tolerance. But yet we also know that, you know, the God in the Bible has become less and less accepted. And the direction of our nation's moral positions over the decades is more and more inconsistent with the Bible. But perhaps the deepest hindrance for God's church is not found outside of the church, but perhaps it's inside the church. That the politics of the separation between the church and state is not the problem. The separation between what we believe in and the realities of our lives is the problem. You know, once I heard this pastor say that, you know, that the church should stop complaining about the removal of prayer from public schools and so on and so forth, because no one's praying at church anyway. You know, that ban, that you know, public school ban of prayer, that was back in 1962. But today, the church can decide for themselves to pray or not to pray. You know, clearly, we are to look inward in our own Christian walk rather than to complain how bad the world has become. You know, aren't we supposed to change the world from the inside out? And Satan knows the answer to that. And he wants to stop that. So we find in our passage in verse 4 and in verse 6, which gives a lot of detail of how Peter is imprisoned. And this is unique because we don't find this in other circumstances. You know, when John the Baptist was in jail, you know, we don't find the same lengthy description of how he was imprisoned. Because John the Baptist, as we know in the scriptures, he does not represent the church. But Peter, the rock, he does represent the church. And the Bible records John as being bound in prison, and that's it. Nothing more to say about that. But yet here in Peter, there is so much more recorded. And, you know, we have to look at this with discernment and to say that, you know what, maybe God is trying to say something about his church under attack. Why all these details about his imprisonment? Now, the Bible says that Peter was held in prison under four squads of four soldiers each. That means, you know, you can do the math. Someone says six. Great. 16. 16. That's good. 16 soldiers assigned just for Peter to make sure he stays in prison. And on top of that, there's 16 guys. On top of that, there are soldiers handcuffed to his left and to his right hand. Okay? Handcuffed. And so there is no movement that he can do without having these chains impacting his every movement. Now, why is God telling you all these specific details? Why record them so that the church throughout the ages of 2,000 years or so can read about this over and over again? And here's why. The soldiers surrounding Peter represent the spiritual forces that keep the church imprisoned. Every movement towards freedom in Christ is restricted by these chains. And these chains do not necessarily kill you, but they will keep you bounded, restricted, and contained until you start to believe that spiritual freedom is only something that you talk about maybe on Sundays, but you're hopeless in living it out. A church can see where they need to go, but cannot get there because of the chains that's holding them back. And these chains set the spiritual limits of how far you can go as a church or how far you can go as a believer. And again, these chains that hold back a church might not kill the church, so the church is not dead, but yet we are not free either. Saved, maybe, but not thriving the way the Bible says. Now, here's how some of these chains might look like. I'm just going to give you a few examples. There are more examples. Unforgiveness can be a type of chain that you want to hold the other person responsible so much to the point that you are hurting yourself. That year after year, the grace of God just passes you by because you have held a grudge or that you have let bitterness develop within you and therefore you did not experience the grace that was coming your way. And people who are hurt can keep themselves chained up, waiting for some sort of justice to happen that never seems to take place. And this is not how God wants hurt people to live. Having a critical spirit can also be a type of chain. The words that we say can encourage or discourage someone. Every church can use certainly more workers and less complainers. Nothing is more discouraging for workers in God's church than to be criticized at every turn. It makes volunteering at church harder than it needs to be. Another type of chain could be the uncontrolled speech with our tongue, that God gives us a mouth to bless and to curse, to build up somebody or to tear down somebody, to speak in truth and love, or to speak with gossip, slander. You know, Proverbs says this. It says, you know, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, God takes your words seriously, and so should you. You know, fear can be a chain as well. Fear that we have committed the unforgivable sin, fear of failure and how that looks like to other people, you know, fear of stepping out in faith when so much ahead is unknown, fear of opening up in love and getting hurt again, fear of lawsuits, fear of loss of health, fear of loss of loved ones, losing money, can't find a job. The list goes on and on. And our fears can lead us to all sorts of behavior that does not glorify God. You see, God is not a great God when his church is chained up in fear. Now, there are so many different issues that can be like a chain to a church. And then towards the end of verse 4, you know, if you look at it, you know, Herod has Peter imprisoned and chained up for public trial. And so Herod sees this as an opportunity to do more damage that is beyond the individual case with just one person named Peter. And, you know, this speaks to us in our world that Satan loves to make a public spectacle of God's church. That he loves to celebrate his work, his destructive work to discredit God's church before the audience of the world. Consider this. How many stories among the people we have here, how many stories have you heard about people getting hurt in church? Or church conflict, whether it is a church split that you know of somewhere, or maybe lawsuits between Christians, or maybe conflict between the pastor and the congregation, or maybe a leader and another leader. There are countless of stories, countless, Christians getting hurt by other Christians. And meanwhile, the world is watching Christians preach about a better life. You know, Satan wants to discredit God's message by parading how she is imprisoned, chained, and powerless. You know, Satan's PR message is this, that the church is no better, if not worse, than the world. You know, in a recent book called Unchristian, it's a book that's based on a research survey. And they surveyed people of a particular generation, basically people who are between the ages of 16 all the way to the age of 29, right? And these are people that do not go to church, right? So basically, it is the equivalent of perhaps a high school group all the way to the YCF age. And so based on their research, this is what the entire generation of that particular demographic feels about the church. They feel that the church is anti-gay, judgmental, hypocritical, too political, out of touch, and intolerant. And so it makes you wonder what happened to the message of the church. The church is under spiritual attack from a being who is relentless to steal, kill, and destroy. Next, a church with spiritual discernment. So what is the proper response to spiritual attack? Verse 5 gives us a very good hint here. It tells us, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You see, if Peter was in prison today in New York City, what kind of response would you imagine would happen? I mean, you can easily see, perhaps, if this happened here in our day, that the church or the churches or denomination, whatever, hiring the best civil rights lawyer that you can find. Perhaps gathering people with the emails to sign some type of petition. Maybe even organize protests at the steps of City Hall so that to gather some media attention. And the church might get people to march towards that bridge that leads to Rikers Island. You know, free Peter, and all these signs. Stopping traffic for protests. Set up Facebooks or websites, you know, to bring awareness to free Peter and so on and so forth. You know, all those things are worldly tools that belong to a worldly kingdom. And verse 5 in our Bible tells us that none of those things happen. They understood that this was a spiritual problem rather than a political problem. They had the discernment to know that there was something more behind the personality of Herod. They understood that the church was primarily a spiritual organization, despite, yes, there's a physical building, and there's a budget, there's programs, and there's people, but it is still a spiritual organization. And God's church is a praying church. And there's no other kind of church that we could find in the Bible. And a church free by his voice. You know, Peter stayed in prison until the voice of God came through the angel and spoke to him. Verse 7 tells us this. It says, quick, get up, he says, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. There are spiritual struggles that we face that are far greater than what we can personally handle. We all have them. And we have sinful patterns that have been so entrenched into our being that it seems impossible for us to overcome. There are changes that you would like to see happen in your lives, but yet we are helpless into achieving them. We know how it looks like. We know what we want, but we're helpless in getting there. You know, Psalms 142 tells us that, you know, you are not alone in your spiritual struggles, in spiritual warfare, and all that happens in your mind. And this is what Psalms 142 says. It says, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. You know, there are victories that we cannot experience without the voice of God commanding us to get up, speaking into our lives. You know, about 4 years ago, I sensed that the Lord was telling me just before the worship had started, I was sitting right there, and it came across to me as grace, faith, be crippled no more. It was something that was so liberating. Grace, faith, be crippled no more. All the things that have held us back as a church, God is now saying, you know, get up and move out. Just like how Peter heard the voice of God in his dark dungeon, God is speaking truth to his church as we are struggling. He's speaking truth into us. And there's a spiritual release that happens whenever God speaks from his throne. You know, this is what prayer meetings in verse 5 was all about. That every time you decide to go to prayer meeting, you are essentially asking the Almighty God to speak into your situation. That as soon as God speaks, you know that the chains are falling off. That the chronic fear that you have struggled with will start to fall off. The chains of immorality in your life will start to fall off your wrists as well. All that holds you back from walking in freedom with Jesus Christ now will fall off. In Christ, he wants his bride. That's us. He wants his church to be free. Christ is not honored when his bride is sitting in prison. The bride of Christ was meant for a much greater purpose than to merely exist for 75 years. It's got to be more than that. My brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, the next thing that God says to Peter was this. He says, you know, put on your clothes and put on some sandals. You see, once you get released from prison, once a church has tasted this process of being set free, you get to put on the clothing you had on when you arrived into prison. You know, that means that once a church is free, she moves towards a renewed understanding of grace, that there's a revival of old truth that was lost perhaps during the time and the years of bondage. You know, grace may be in our church name, but perhaps over time we have forgotten that we are all sinners. Not were sinners, but we are sinners. And all of us need repentance. And we need to be forgiven, not only by God, but forgiveness by each other. And this is what a church who understands grace does. That's the community of grace that the Bible talks about. And God wants Peter to put on sandals because now God has given his church a purpose. You know, once God's church is set free, she is now prepared to go some places. There is a God-given direction for the church that now is made clear. It is difficult for any church to focus on her mission, like the Great Commission or the evangelism, all those other things, while imprisoned by Satan's tactics. So once the church is set free, you put on the old clothes of grace, and you put on the sandals because you're going to go places. And now that Peter is set free, he had a choice to make, doesn't he? Even though God's truth has set him free, he still has to decide for himself how will he live as a free man. Will he stay in prison as a free man? Or will he actually move forward and out of prison as a free man? You know, through the adult Sunday school, Grace Faith have heard that God's truth sets them free. We have heard that. And we all understand when the Bible says that you will know the truth, and you probably have it all memorized already, and the truth will set you free. That if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, like Peter, you have also heard God's truth. That passage was nothing new to you. But now you have to decide what kind of Christian you want to be. Do you want to stay in prison because you got used to it? Or do you want to walk away a different person? You know, Peter in verse 9 followed the angel out of prison, and he's moving in faith. And I like how this passage describes in detail how this is really, it's a process. It's not just like one door and you're out of prison, but as we read the passage, it's layers after layers. It is a process, it's step by step, victory to victory, where a Christian or a church move towards spiritual freedom. You know, verse 10 gives us a step-by-step process. You know, Peter walks through the first guard, and then it says he walks through the second guard. In other words, he is walking right past the spirits that used to hold him back. And for us today, perhaps, this could mean to us that the generational sins that have held you back, you have now become aware of them. And that now you know that there is a path to freedom from those sins. That there are spiritual strongholds that has been long established in your life, early on in your life, and now those strongholds are being broken down by the voice of God. You know, for a church, this is even more fascinating. All the strongholds within a body of believers, all the sinful habits that are inconsistent to the word of God is now defeated. That there's a transformation going on. That a church who used to be gripped by fear now is a church who is learning to trust the Lord in all circumstances. A church that has perhaps a critical spirit can now speak words of encouragement. A church with a habit of unbridled gossip can now speak truthfully and lovingly when offended. A church crippled by bitterness of the past can now have a future liberated by forgiveness. A church with a reputation of hurts can now become a church that's known for healing. You know, when God's truth is spoken to his church, the passage today tells us that the iron gates, those big old gates we have always looked at as so overwhelming, these iron gates are opened up. Notice that the Bible, it didn't say that Peter had to fight his way out. He didn't even have to push very hard for these iron gates to go out. That the gates opened up by itself because God made it possible. So all we know is that you know, God's people is walking right past the spirits that used to imprison them. That stronghold after stronghold, layer after layer, God is leading his church into spiritual freedom that we read about in the Bible. That his church is walking through the gates. And when you pay attention to this detail now, it's in the Bible, that these gates, he's walking through these gates that lead to the city in verse 10. That beyond these gates, there's a city that God wants Peter, the church, to return to. And I cannot help but to think that God is releasing Grace Faith Church into this dark city for reasons such as this. That the purpose of God is beyond just setting Grace Faith Church free from Satan's stronghold. I mean, yes, that's important, but it is beyond that. You see, the plan was never to just have his people cross the Red Sea and that's it, and the story ended. But rather for his people to fill his purpose. That's the bigger picture. And God's plan was more than just to break Peter out of jail. You know, this morning you've heard that God has told us to put your sandals on. And you are to put on sandals because you got a mission to go to. You got a place to go to as a church. That's the big picture. God is moving our church to engage in one of the most liberal and spiritually dark cities in America. That's right. Right here. One relationship at a time. It's a big city, but it's one relationship at a time. God wants you to show others how true freedom in Christ looks like. And he is looking to establish for himself a community of healers, a community of grace, so that we can be a place where hurt people come to, and not where people come to get hurt. There is no other purpose for God to set us free than to bring healing towards other people. And the voice of God has spoke to you this morning. You have heard that if the Son sets you free, the Son as in Jesus Christ, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want to have a challenge or altar call of sorts. So with everyone's eyes closed, and maybe if I could ask David, sorry I didn't tell you ahead of time, but if you come up and just lead us into this time. This is a two-part altar call. And with your eyes closed, and I trust the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that works in your life. And perhaps the Lord has made you aware of certain things this morning. And you came this morning and you want to hear from God. And God just told you that the Son, if my Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So if you know you've got some chains on you, chains that have held back your Christian walk, then I'd like to ask you to stand up and to ask in your own words, whether out loud or even just in your mind, but just to stand up and to ask Jesus to speak from his throne into your life so that those chains can fall off. You have tried, you have pulled, you have pushed, but you know these chains are beyond what you can do. Then just stand up and ask Jesus. And I'm standing with you. I'm not just standing because I'm preaching today, but I got chains too. And I'm standing with my brothers and sisters. And I'm asking him who sits on the throne, Jesus, let your voice speak over my chains. Jesus, please say something from your throne. I'm tired of being chained up. Can I give you a few moments for that? Second part of our altar call is that you have heard from the word of God this morning that God has called you to be free, and you will be free indeed for his purpose, that after you have been released, that God has called you to go to some places. And maybe there are relationships that are in your mind now. There are people at the office, people in your class, people to your left and right that you encounter on a regular basis. And you know that God has given you and this church a path that leads to the city. Now, if you want to be part of that, I ask you to stand as well. Stand and say to God in your own words, yes, Yes. Let God worry about the details. You just want to take a step of faith and you want to say yes to a God of the impossible. To stand and say yes. I want to be part of that. I want to know and be part of the greater calling that's beyond my own personal freedom and personal edification. I want to be more than just to come to church to be fed so I know a few more things about the Bible. I want to know. I want to be part of some dark places that you have called me to be part of. To stand and say, yes, use me, Lord. Yes. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we trust in your word. We trust, Lord, that on Monday morning or a Tuesday when we encounter what looks like chains, what looks like our old spiritual struggles, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will remind us that the Son has set us free already. That the reason Christ came to the earth was to destroy the devil's work. That you will be set free. It's a promise from your throne. Lord Jesus, I ask that your Holy Spirit will remind us during our times of need and our times of deepest struggle, that you will remind us of that truth. And that you will use us, Lord, once we are liberated, that you will give us opportunities that are beyond our imagination. Lord Jesus, that you will use this church. Despite the fact that we are a commuter church in this China community and all the different obstacles and all the different mountains and the heavy gates that we see, that we have said yes to a God of the impossible. And he's going to do something through us. We just know it. He will. Lord Jesus, we trust you, Lord. We thank you for setting us free. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.